Thank you. Praise man. It is good to hear y'all again. Amen. What wonderful worship this morning and hearing the chorus of voices. Praise the Lord for that. Good job. We enjoyed our rest. Thank you for allowing Laura and I time away. In the first week or so, it was just getting used to not coming in the office. The second week was actually restful, and then near the end of the week, the Lord began opening my eyes to some messages, and so I really laid it on the Wednesday night crowd. And actually, I have 3 pages of notes here, which I usually only have 2, so it won't be real long, but it is a joy to be back and a joy to be where the Lord calls us to be, and we're gonna see what the Lord does in our midst this morning. I do appreciate Brother Walter Jackson preaching the first Sunday, and Brother Jake Whitley giving report that night, and then Cliff Absher, and then Brother John Shutt, who took over the moderator privileges at the church conference last weekend. That really gives me a sure way to rest when I know there are competent and dependable people in place, and so that is wonderful. And so we enjoyed our time of rest, and as I've expressed to most of you, I could use another 2 weeks, but I want my bed, and so I'm not going anywhere. It is wonderful to be back. As we begin this morning, I'd like to begin in the very beginning, in Genesis, for just a few moments. We're going to talk about joy. But in the very beginning, God created a paradise, and in that paradise, He gave man everything that he would ever need. Not so much everything he wanted. What he discovered was everything God provided was what he wanted. There was purpose. There was unhindered relationship, fellowship with the Father, the Creator God, and moment by moment privilege to observe everything that God made in that purest experience. And so there was this wonderful time. We don't know how long it was before the fall took place, but we know that at that point, all that beauty and the purity that had been experienced before began to be severely tainted by sin and its effect. Sin and death began to be the reality of the human life, and as a result, that infected everything that humanity had experienced in the environment, the atmosphere, animal life, the land itself, and humanity itself as well. Death came on the scene. The couple were banished from the paradise, and the season of the curse had begun. We have the scripture to kind of give us an idea how that plays out through biblical history, but if we fast forward to the very last book of the Bible and go to the latter pages of that book, we find that something incredibly beautiful happens. God restores that original creation. In fact, He makes it better in that sense. He takes away the old earth, the old heavens, and the old Jerusalem, and He makes a brand new earth, brand new heaven, brand new Jerusalem. He makes things all pure again so they'll be in that perfect initial form. And in that, we can know that God will restore everything, including what He desires for us to have as we live through this life in this crazy world, joy. He wants us to know joy. The Lord has never ceased for His people to know and experience joy. Now, we may dislodge ourselves from experiencing that through sin and through walking away from Him, rebelling. Sometimes some folks for a lifetime walk away from the Lord and do not experience joy but have hardship all their life and never experience the joy He desires. When God created man, He created man to know and experience joy in its most purest form. Now, as we live life, that is going to be hindered by the presence of sin and the curse and all that has taken place back in that fall and has continued to take place since that time. And nevertheless, we are moving closer to this new paradise to experience an unhindered, unadulterated, beautiful joy. Now, Jesus has promised and purposed that we have joy right now. And in John 15, 1 through 11, as I had opportunity to read this passage again while we were on our break, it just reminded me, and there's a phrase in here that we're going to focus on in verse 11, but we're going to read verses 1 through 11 this morning, and then we will begin looking at this passage and seeing what our Christ has to say about us knowing joy. As we stand together and read, these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ as He's giving last instructions to His disciples before His crucifixion. He said in verse 1 of chapter 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them to the fire and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you can ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. And if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And these things I've spoken to you, all these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. Let's pray together. Father, as we look into this passage tonight, this morning, and as we examine this one phrase, an attempt to glean what our Lord was attempting to teach his disciples, Father, I pray that you give us clarity of mind, open our eyes, give us spiritual insight, and Lord, a response of obedience and surrender to this marvelous truth that has been designed to set us free. Lord God, teach us, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. I love these passages of Scripture, and what I note here and put in my notes is that it's interesting that when we look through the Scriptures, especially the Gospels where we have the accounts of Christ, he's never laughing. He's never laughing. Jesus expresses a lot of emotion in his experience as humanity, fully God, fully man, but never do we have account of him laughing. There's no doubt he has joy because he expresses it. He expresses that he has joy, but we never find him laughing. He weeps, he becomes thirsty, he gets hungry, he felt compassion, he grieved, but never do we see him laughing. And yet, Christ exemplified what it was to be happy in the Lord, to be joyous in the Father, because he had a particular relationship with him, and we long for that. That's what Christ came for, was to make it possible for us to have that kind of relationship with the Father, to restore what had been lost, what had been destroyed. We oftentimes say, well, if Adam hadn't been the first man, if I'd been the first man, we'd never have this problem. Yeah, we would. Because you would probably give in too. It's more than likely any of us in this place would have fallen into the same kind of sin, and maybe in a different way, but we would have fallen into the same curse that he did, and all of humanity afterwards be infected by it. But we do find that Jesus desired for his disciples to have joy. We find it in this passage as we got to verse 11. And look, this is in a giant context. Jesus is giving instruction. He's already told them he's about to go and give his life for them. They're not really understanding it. The first thing we find in chapter 14, verse 1, is don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe God, believe me as I'm giving you these words. He is trying to bring them comfort. He's trying to allow them to experience peace, and in the midst of that, to know joy. And he comes to this place and he says, I want you to have joy, but I want you to have my joy. And not only here, but in John chapter 17, as he prays in the garden, again in verses 12 through 16, we find him saying, I pray, Father, that they may have my joy full in themselves. He is longing for his people to know joy. The first thing we can think on and we can rest in is that the Lord desires for us, he wills for us to have joy. It is his desire and longing for us to experience joy. One of the reasons he sent the Holy Spirit is because the Holy Spirit embodies the characteristics of God. And one of those in those nine fruit, joy, love, joy, peace. Not going to read the list because you know I mess one all the time. But you can find it, Galatians 5:22. But we find that there's joy desired by God. He has provided the way for us to have it. And it's His will that we would have that joy. Jesus spoke the truth as we find Him in 14 through 16 giving these last instructions to His disciples. The purpose of giving that truth was so that the truth would set them free. We talked about that a few weeks ago. When you hear the truth and you yield to it and you surrender yourself to it, you begin to experience freedom, an inner freedom that begins to move you forward to experience the things of the Lord in a fresh and new way whereby you can have joy. And this is the desire of the Lord Jesus Christ, that His disciples would have joy. And one way that happens is this truth. Now, someone might say, Brother Robert, you love to tell us, read the Bible. That's where the truth is. So you're saying the more we know of the Bible, the more joy we'll have. Well, yeah, in a sense. Not necessarily. You can read it and just have it in your head and never experience it. Listen, we can know truth, but if we don't yield our behavior to the belief, then we won't experience this joy He desires for us to know. We won't experience the peace or the love He desires for us to know. And so we must yield to it. Yes, the more you know of it, the more access you'll have, and you'll be less likely to miss out on what He desires for you to partake of. And so knowing God's Word does give the follower Jesus a clearer view of the joy He intends for His own people. Think about the love of God and how He expressed that to us. The Scripture says, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. As He loved us and gave His Son while we were still sinners. I can't think of a greater love. I can't think of a more merciful and benevolent kind of love extended than the love that the Father has shown to us. He has made the way of atonement for us because we couldn't do anything for our own salvation. That's an incredible love. The Lord has expressed this great love. He's given us an assurance after this day is gone to be in eternity with Him. Back in John 14, 1 through 3, He says, I'm promising you I'm going to prepare a place so that when you or through with your days, I'll come get you, bring you to myself. There's this incredible promise. And it comes out and is motivated by His incredible love for us. But all of that, He's saying here, is so that we might know His joy. Within that word that He's giving to those disciples, He includes warning. When we look earlier in chapter 15, we find that Jesus uses imagery of a vine dresser, a gardener. And He says the vine dresser goes through and he cares for his garden. And when he finds those things that are bearing fruit, he prunes them. He helps them to improve on their fruit bearing. He makes them to bear fruit even more than they already are. But for those plants that aren't bearing fruit, he cuts them loose and he casts them away and they get burned up. There is this warning that comes to us. If we really want to experience joy, the way that the Lord Jesus reveals and wills for us to enjoy it, we must understand there will sometimes be that cutting away, an uncomfortable time that He's nipping away the old stuff on us. And that's going to be uncomfortable because we live in these bodies of flesh and we get comfortable with what the flesh provides and holds for us. And so it's hard when the Lord begins taking some things away. But that's His love towards us so that we will be reaching our potential as He's designed for us to do. So there's great warning in this. If you're not bearing forth much fruit, the Lord will prune you. If you're not bearing fruit at all, He'll cut you away. And then there's humility to this truth. In John 15, 4, Jesus says, be sure you abide in me, because a branch that doesn't abide in the vine, a branch that doesn't abide in the vine can't bear fruit. It can't bear much fruit. There must be a yielding to that, a humility that has to be experienced. We think if we want to know joy, we have to be haughty and conceited and braggadocious and be on the top. We never see Jesus promoting Himself in that way. He's humble. He's gentle. The only time we really see Him pushing forth is when He casts the merchants out of the temple. And when He's confronting the religious leaders, but most of the time He's gently loving on and ministering to humanity to bring them to Himself. The repentance comes through the kindness of God, and Jesus was sure to do that. And so we find that there is this humility that must be experienced by us and yielded, where we yield ourselves to what the Lord is doing so that we will eventually come to know His will, and in knowing His will, we'll begin to experience the, the joy that he desires for us to know through that truth. And so thinking about these promises, this humility, and also the warning that he has, we can find that the Lord Jesus Christ desires for us to have joy. It is his will for us to have joy. The second point is harder to articulate, but there is joy for the believer when the Lord is pleased with the believer. I think of it this way. I'm a father, I'm a grandfather. And when we raised our children, and Sarah, I'm not going to use you as an illustration. I'm just going to use the idea here. A child knows that they're loved by their parents. And then in order to make sure that they experience the joy of that relationship, they do everything they can to not displease that parent. Right? Think about this. Generally speaking, a child knows they're loved, and so that same child knows if they're disobedient, that's going to bring grief and displeasure to the parent. But the obedient child giving pleasure to the parent through that obedience then takes pleasure in the fact they've gotten joy. Understandably, as children of God, when we're walking with Him and we're walking in that obedience and we're bringing Him joy, that brings joy in us through a clear conscience, through understanding we're walking in His way. He has enabled us to be able to walk with Him, and what a joy that is that we find ourselves yielded to Him and controlled by Him so that we can experience these blessings that He desires for us to know, to be able to experience joy. This joy is not like happiness in the world that is determined and dictated by circumstances. It can be found in the midst of hardship. Wednesday night we talked about those that were martyred, and how believers through history have been martyred. But even in their deaths express great joy, knowing that they were about to step into the very presence of Holy God to see His face. And it had to be through death that they would see Him. There was joy expressed in that. Oh, bring the cross. The cross has become my friend, because now I will go and face my Lord. These are not phrases used by someone that is afraid. It is not somebody that's happy. It is somebody who's exercising joy, a joy that only Christ can provide for us. But as we're pleasing Him, and here's where Jesus says, be sure to abide in Me. Abide in the vine. Abide in Me. He says abide in this passage. In the New American Standard, we find it at least 10 times in these verses. Between verse 4 and verse 11, he says abide 10 times. It is important that we stay near the Lord. That word abide has many connotations. To stay near is just the most basic. To stay in, to stay near Christ. Have you ever noticed when you've walked away from your Lord in relationship with Him and you've dabbled in things you know you shouldn't be dabbling in, you kind of lose your joy, you're looking over your shoulder, you're worried about whether the Lord's going to come back in the next day or two because it's time, the shoe's going to drop. But when you're walking with Him, you're experiencing incredible joy. You're longing for His coming. That's what the Apostle Paul said believers ought to be about, longing eagerly, looking for His coming. Because there's joy there. There's not fear. There's not paranoia. There's not worry. Because we've walked in obedience with the Lord. We've walked abiding in Him. And abiding in Him has ignited that assurance and that joy inside the heart of the believer who's been walking in faithfulness to stay near to the Lord. Intimate abiding is necessary. And it's evidenced through a love for. And I wrote this down and I highlighted it so I could repeat it. Evidenced in love for, satisfaction in, and dependence on the Lord for everything necessary in life. This is how a joyous life is evidenced. Let me read that again. It's evidenced through love for, satisfaction in, and dependence on the Lord for everything necessary in life. You'll experience joy as you find your satisfaction and your delight in Him. Then it turns around and you begin to be the delight of His heart. Listen, the Lord rejoices over those who belong to Him. And when He's pleased with us, we begin to experience that. And our response is joy. Our response is to walk in assurance and greater faithfulness towards Him. As we know, we're abiding in this One. Jesus said, as you're bearing fruit, you will be giving evidence of this. You will bear much fruit, and that brings joy to the Father because He's being glorified through fruit being brought forth, and then it's joy to the one who's bearing the fruit. As the Lord's producing it in us and we're bearing it, great joy is experienced. And so you want to know how to have joy, this benefit? Bring joy to the Father. Walk in obedience. Abide in Him. Yield to Him. Be humble before what He commands. Even when it's not what the plan of your life is, yield yourself to it. And you'll experience that there's joy that comes out of that. Delighting in the truth of God's Word. That brings joy to the Lord. And when we walk in that truth, and we find delight in that truth, we have joy. That scripture passage, and I'll read it again probably later, but Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and you'll have the desires of your heart. When you find yourself yielding to what the Lord loves, you'll find yourself experiencing that incredible joy, and the Spirit that He's given us will enhance that joy. But the last thing that sticks out to me the most is this third thought that comes especially out of verse 11. Where after Jesus talks about this abiding in Him and experiencing this fruitfulness and pleasing the Lord being glorified in verse 8 by us bearing much fruit and proving that we're His disciples through that. Verse 11, the Lord Jesus speaks into the heart of those disciples and into our hearts and says, "These things I've spoken to you that my joy can be in you." Isn't that something? The Lord Jesus wants His joy to be in us. I don't think that's only a reference to the Holy Spirit being the allos or another exactly like presence of Jesus that brings joy into our hearts. I think the very joy that Jesus experienced, He wants for us to be able to experience. He wants us to be able to carry that. And we may not be able to do that fully on this side of glory. As we mentioned, that's going to be unhindered experience of joy and love and beauty and all the things that God's created. But He does desire for us to know His joy. What was Jesus' joy? Jesus' joy was to do the will of the Father. He knew from the very beginning that He had come from God. If you read John chapter 13, He came from God, that He had been serving the Lord while He was here, and He was about to go back to the Father. He knew what His mission was, and His mission included death. He had declared that several times to His disciples. That's why He was giving them this instruction of comfort. Don't let your hearts be troubled. I'm fixing to go die. I'm not going to be in your presence anymore. He knew He was going to die. Jesus was aware of all these things, and yet through it all, He had joy. He knew that the outcome, in fact, the Hebrew letter says He endured the cross because of the joy set before Him. He knew what was waiting. Does that mean He didn't have joy while He was living? Absolutely not, because we see evidence of Jesus bearing fruit, glorifying the Father, walking in that obedience, joyful to be able to honor the Father. He had joy as He lived. But to return back to that unhindered and unadulterated setting in glory, that's what drove Him. And what we find here is He desires for us to have that same kind of joy. Whatever mission it is the Lord has given us, whatever, if that brings ease, if that brings hardship, if that brings difficulty, if that brings challenge, He desires for us to know His joy, to walk with Him, to abide with Him, and yield. Listen, through this passage, a little bit later in verse 15, Jesus calls all of those that follow Him His friends. He wants us to have what He has. He said, "You're not servants anymore. Servants don't own anything in the master's house, but friends can be great beneficiaries of what's in the master's house. And you're my friends. I desire for you to have my joy. I desire for you to know what it is to walk with me and with the Father and to enjoy the Father's favor and the presence of the Lord." Jesus declared from the cross, and this is what really drives it home for me, that it was all finished. When He gave of His sacrifice and the time was finished, He declared it. It is done. And when we find Him praying in John chapter 17, His prayer before the Father is, "Father God, I have glorified You on the earth, having accomplished the work that You have given me to do. I've glorified You, I've brought You joy, and I've had joy in all that I've accomplished." And now Jesus wants to pass that accomplished joy to those who follow Him. Does that mean we're going to be hilariously happy and walking around with goofy grins on our face? No. But it does mean we're going to have an experience, a very real experience that He has desired for us to know and has provided for us to know through the power of the Holy Spirit and the truth of the Word. And then as we yield to Him and walk with Him and we see Him pouring forth this fruit that we get to bear that he produces, and it's happening around us, what a joy that will spark and ignite inside of our souls as we look forward to the day that we too are going to be brought to glory as Jesus comes in the clouds of the sky to bring us to himself. This joy that Jesus possesses and desires for us to know is a full joy. It's a complete joy. In fact, he says here that my joy be in you and that your joy is made full or complete, mature, all the way, whole. He desires for us to have that kind of joy. Granted, as we mentioned, that complete, unhindered joy will not be fully realized till we get into glory, but we can experience it in this day. Whatever satisfies the Lord should be what satisfies us and drives us. Nothing else needs to be supplemented or added to the equation. I'm amazed at sometimes how we wish we had a better preacher or more comfortable pews or my kind of music or a larger nursery or state-of-the-art technology or more money. Listen, those things are nice and they help, but they are not the end all. Christ has provided for us what we need, everything necessary for life. Before I left on vacation, we talked about the shepherd gives us everything we need. We don't have to worry. And so allow him to be glorified through our yielding to what he's doing in and through our lives. Let's experience the joy he wills for us to know that he has provided for us to be able to experience. And he wants to give it to us, his own joy. Let's embrace that. As Christ Jesus died on the cross, he went all the way to death in his obedience so that we might experience freedom from ourselves, which brings nothing but heartache and frustration and misery. And he desires for us to know a peace that passes all understanding. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Yield to me. Take on my yoke. That sounds like work, but it's a work that brings joy. It is a work that is his work. We'll find our joy in it just as Jesus did. And we will be a delight to the Lord Jesus and a delight to the Father as we do that. That joy is lasting. It will last forever. We can rest in that joy just as Christ brings us to himself. We'll begin to experience that joy in a greater way than we could ever think on this side of glory. But it'll be better in glory one day. You might say, well, that might be a long ways off. It might be. And then again, it might not be. So if you have trusted Christ with your life, rest in that assurance. Whether it's long or short, you can experience his joy and you can have him now. But I would say this. Because Christ included a warning in this passage, some who are in the vine but do not bear fruit will be cut off and cast away. No pruning there, just thrown away. And what a sad thing it is that some will just allow themselves to go the way of the flesh and to go the way of the world. And there may be some here who have not yet trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord. You've heard the gospel. Perhaps there's a stirring in your heart. You know that something's different. Could be the Lord is drawing you to himself. That's how he works from the inside out. And he wants to take us away from our dependence upon happiness, which is conditional and temporary and fleeting and depending on circumstances, and he wants to give us something real. That which Christ has experienced and has provided for those who will trust him, yield to him completely. I pray that God would grant you eyes of faith to be able to experience that mercy and inner transformation so that you might know the joy of the Lord. I read this morning out of Nehemiah, an incredible experience that Nehemiah had. And part of the prayer and the response of the elders to God's goodness among them was that do not sorrow when we read the scripture and we find out how we have not walked according to the ways of God, because the joy of the Lord will be your strength. The Lord has promised his joy to be what gets us through every single thing in life until we get to glory. Let's commit ourselves to depending upon that strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we come to this time of our worship where we respond to your word, I pray, Father, that individually, corporately, that we are looking to you this morning, the one who is the provider, the very picture of joy in glorifying the Father, and even through difficulty, exercising joy, and handing it off to another generation. Lord God, may we find ourselves following the lead of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the gift of the Spirit that you've given to us so that we might experience this joy. And may we be found faithful, abiding in you, Lord Jesus, and trusting you and allowing you to trim away the stuff that is wasteful in our lives so that we might honor you in all things and experience that joy you desire for us to know. I thank you for Christ, Father God, who endured the cross for the joy that was set before him and has set for us a model. May we be faithful, Father, to take what we believe and allow our behavior to be subject to that belief so that we represent you well in this world. Until we see you again in the clouds of the sky, we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.